Revelation chapter 19. Our focus is on verses 17 to 21. Beginning at verse 17, "And I saw one angel who had been standing in the sun. And he shouted with a great voice, saying, to all the birds, the ones flying in mid-heaven, come and be gathered together unto the supper of the great God, in order that you might eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of strong ones and the flesh of horses and of the ones sitting upon them and the flesh of all people, both of the free and of slaves and of the little or least and of the great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies had been gathered together to make war with the one sitting upon the horse and with his army. And the beast was taken, and with this one, that is the beast, the false prophet, which had performed or made signs before him, in which he misled the ones who had received the mark of the beast and the ones worshiping his image. The two of them, that is the beast and the false prophet, were cast living or alive into the lake of fire, which is burning in sulfur or brimstone. And the rest of the people were killed in the sword of the one sitting upon the horse, the sword which is going out of his mouth. And all the birds were satisfied, filled from out of their flesh." Quite a picture of what will happen. Remember in chapter 6 to 16, we saw the judgments, verses 17 and 18. We had an earthly view of what those judgments will look like and the devastation that will happen. And when we began chapter 19, we began the praise breaking out in heaven. We saw in verses 1 through 6, we saw five choruses by various groups, seven groups and four hallelujah choruses out of the five. And these different groups, and we're in there, we're the large group in heaven, giving praise to God because it's finally over. And salvation and glory and honor and power can be attributed to him, that his judgments are true and righteous. And by the time we got to verses 7 through 9, it was the preparation for the great feast, as God had gathered his people at his coming. But verse 10 is very interesting, proper worship. As the angel who had been telling John all these wonderful things, John fell down before the angel and began to worship him. And the angel said three things. Stop what you're doing. I am your fellow servant and of your brothers, the ones who have the testimony of Jesus. Give worship to God. So the angel's correcting John that worship only belongs to God. And we emphasize to you that when Jesus was here, there were those that gave him worship. He didn't correct them. It'd be blasphemy if he wasn't God. Then last week in verses 11 through 16, in verses 11 to 16, we studied the coming of Christ and his various characteristics. Verse 11, he was on a white horse. Secondly, he is the one who is riding on the white horse, and he is being called faithful and true. Thirdly, he is judging, and he is making war in righteousness. So this is not just uncontrolled anger. This is according to God's justice system. He is judging and making war according to his righteousness. Fourthly, in verse 12, his eyes are as a flame of fire, fire a symbol of judgment. We saw the same description of him in chapter 1, verse 14. And fifthly, on his head were many diadems. The diadems were the royal crowns upon his head. And these crowns having a name which had been written, which no one knows except himself. He's the only one that knows the name. Verse 13, the seventh thing, he had been clothed in what is called a garment, and the Jewish people know it as a tallit, T-A-L-L-I-T, a tallit, which is the prayer shawl. And he was clothed in a tallit, a prayer shawl, which had been dipped in blood. We studied the two possibilities. Some think that this is the blood of the cross. And secondly, some people think it's the blood of his enemies that's on this prayer shawl. Isaiah chapter 63, verses 1 through 6, gave us the answer. It's the blood of his enemy. When he comes, the blood is already on his prayer shawl. And eighthly, and his name is being called the Word of God. Same word for word as in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. 1 John 1:1, John says, we have handled the Word, we have seen the Word, we have heard the Word, the living Word of God, and that's Jesus Christ. But then there was a second group only mentioned in verse 14. And the armies which are in heaven were following him upon white horses. Many believe this will be us. We are going to be the armies that will come with him. We also will have white horses. And we'll be clothed in fine linen that is white and pure. We saw in chapter 6 and 7 that we acquire these white robes and fine linen, which has been dipped and washed in the blood of Christ. And it comes out pure white. Also keep in mind as we read these narratives that Jesus Christ is the only one that has a weapon. We don't have any weapons. We're just following along. He himself defeats the enemies. Verse 15, the ninth thing, and from out of his mouth is going a sharp sword. This is the two-edged sword that's held with two hands. It's a large sword that they used to chop off the head of the commander of the armies that were just defeated. He has the sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. Purpose? In order that he might, in it, he might strike the nations. And he himself, tenthly, and he himself will shepherd them in an iron rod. And that's Psalm chapter 2 gives us the messianic rule of Christ. He will rule them with an iron rod. And 11th, and he himself will tread the press of the wine of the anger, of fury, and of the anger of God, the Almighty. We saw that back in chapter 14, that the angel was preparing the wine press, chapter 14, verses 18 through 20. The Lord himself will tread down the enemies and the juice, the grape juice, wine that is displayed in the vat is the blood of the enemies. And 12th, and he has upon his tallit and upon his thigh, not his thigh on his body, but on the thigh part of the tallit, a name which had been written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Today we start with verse 17, verses 17 and 18 has to do with the call to the birds. The call to the birds. We're in this section that is the promise of his coming. 11 to 16 is the coming of Christ. This is the call to the birds, verses 17 and 18. Very interesting. By an angel. He says, I saw one angel. That's the literal translation. Who had been standing in the sun. That is to say, we think it's something like he's standing like right in front of the sun. It's like he's eclipsing the sun. He's standing in the sun. And he shouts with a great voice, and this is so everybody can hear. And he's speaking to the birds that are flying in mid-heaven. He says, come and gather yourselves together for or unto the supper of the great God. The purpose in order that you might eat the flesh of those who were slain. It is very interesting. We've seen this a couple of times as we've passed through Scripture. Jesus mentioned it in Matthew chapter 24, verses 27 and 28, that where the carcasses are, where the bodies are, there's the birds will be gathered together. When the Lord comes, we're told in chapter 14, verse 20, that these armies are going to be gathered together in the valley of Megiddo. And when Christ comes at his second coming, this two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, which is symbolic of his word, just with his word, he's going to defeat them. And there'll be a 200-mile stretch. And there'll be thousands, millions of people who will be slain just by the Lord speaking his word. The Bible says the blood will be so thick it'll be up to the horse's bridles. Whether it's flowing that high or splashing that high, you get the point. That there's a lot of people are going to be killed because they've gathered together for one last attempt to fight against, destroy, and stop Jesus Christ. So he says to the birds in mid-heaven, come and gather together. Some of our Jewish friends in Israel that keep us up to date on information says it's just been since the mid-1990s, mid to late 1990s, that they've actually had birds come back to that area that would be meat-eating birds. So it's very interesting. They also say that they've been waiting for a special blue dye that comes from a certain, I don't even know what to call it, it's kind of like a clam or some kind of something out of the sea that only shows up every 17 years. And in the late 1990s, these specimens came on shore, and they were able to take the dye from these and make the blue for the priestly garments. They have anointed the four corners of the temple area. You don't need the building, by the way. They've anointed the four corners of the temple area. They have the priest's robes all made. They even have a special sacrifice waiting. And they are prepared to begin sacrifice again at the coming of Christ. So it's very interesting. But there are now birds in the area where the angel can just say, come, gather together and eat. You'll find this also in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 33. Jeremiah 7, 33. Also in Ezekiel 39:17-20. That's Jeremiah 7:33, Ezekiel 39, verses 17 through 20, also gives prophecy concerning this event. So he's calling the birds to come to the supper of the great God. Now there's going to be two suppers. One where we will be feasting and banqueting with the Lord, and the other one's going to be out in the valley of Megiddo, where birds will be eating the flesh of those who have died. Notice the purpose, verse 18, in order that you might eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, army personnel, leaders, the flesh of strong ones, the flesh of horses, and the flesh of the ones sitting upon them. The flesh of all people, both free and slave, and of least and of the greatest. And so this coming together for this great feast, I'll have more statistics for you here in a moment. Verses 19 to 21, the casting of the beast and false prophet into the lake of fire. This is the first time that we're introduced in Scripture to the lake of fire. The lake of fire is hell. This is the only place that is hell, even though English uses several words in Luke 16 for the man who woke up and found himself. That's Hades. That Hades, Hades, means the place of unseen spirits. That's where people go, or did go, after they died as they waited for Christ to come. So John says, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth. These would be the 10 kings that ruled with him in chapter 17, verses 12 to 14. And thirdly, their armies had been gathered together to make war with the one sitting upon the horse and with his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, the one who had made signs before him, in which he misled the ones who had received the mark of the beast and the ones worshiping his image. These two were taken. The two were cast alive, literally living, into the lake of fire, which is burning in brimstone or sulfur. This will be the lake that all unredeemed, even Satan and his angels. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, that hell, the lake of fire, was created for Satan and his angels and for the unredeemed. Originally, just Satan and his angels. But it also includes those who reject Christ will be in the lake of fire. And it will burn forever. And people will be in this fire forever. I remember one evangelist one time used this text and said, which supper are you going to be at? It says in verse 21, and the rest of the people, after the beast and after the false prophet was taken and they were thrown alive into the lake of fire, then the next phase is Christ coming, and the rest of the people were killed in the sword of the one who is sitting upon the horse. This sword that is going out of his mouth. And all the birds were filled or satisfied from out of their flesh. Quite a scene. It's what we call Armageddon. Where we get it's from the word Megiddo. And it'll be the final stand of the world against Christ. There will be millions of people, soldiers making up this army that is going to fight against Christ at his coming. So when the Lord comes, he first of all doesn't want to kill the beast or the false prophet. He wants to take them alive and put them in the lake of fire. And then the rest of the people are slain with the sword that comes out of his mouth. And again, notice he's the only one with a weapon. We're just along for the ride, as they say. But another statistic that's very interesting, in Ezekiel 39:12, it tells us that after the birds are completely filled, satisfied, stuffed, gorged from the flesh in the valley that has died, Ezekiel 39:12 tells us it's going to take 7 months to bury the rest of the bodies. That's how many people it is when Christ comes. Sometimes we look at it strictly from a standpoint of when he comes, we're going to come with him. He's going to set up his kingdom. Well, that's true. But there will be one last expression of rebellion as non-believers fight against Christ. That leads us into chapter 20 for next week. And chapter 20 is the 1,000-year reign, the millennial reign of Christ as we are here with him on the earth. What will be happening? What will we be doing? What happens to the others? And we're going to get into that next week, verses 20. And then 21, we're going to study about the New Jerusalem. about the new heavens and the new earth is coming. What is it going to be like? What are we going to be like? I'll give you a hint. Out of our whole group here, there's only going to be one there. All of us will be included. But I can't guarantee that. So there has to be the war. There has to be the defeat of those who took and shed the blood of the saints. There has to be one final expression of rebellion and rejection of Christ. But the power of his word. We're told in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That his word cuts through all the way down to the heart and is able to discern the thoughts and motivations of a person's heart. I always like to go to Bible study or church when you leave and you feel refreshed, and maybe you're in kind of a down mood when you walked in, and when you leave you're kind of in a little up mood. But the Word of God cuts through to the heart. He will be judging our motives and our intentions. He'll be showing us and teaching us. But it will be the power of Christ and his word. I'm not just talking about the book with words on the page. It'll be Christ's spirit, and his word is so powerful in us. It's the same word that created all things. It's the same word that's just going to slay millions of people just with his word. And then during the day, because I'm in the flesh, I get discouraged and depressed. Lord, why don't you help me? He's there in power. And we have to know that that's how powerful Christ is, the Word of God himself. And if he's for you, who can be against you? Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessing that we can sit and we don't really take pleasure in the death of the wicked. We know that you've said in your word that you do not take pleasure in the death of the wicked, but yet they will fight against you, and you will give them, you will cause them to reap what they have sown. We do look forward to that day that we come back with you when you set up your kingdom. But in the meantime, as we look forward to that day, may we look to this as encouragement, because the same Word of God that created the universe, the same Word of God that is going to bring victory over the enemies, is the same Word of God who lives in us, who gives us his Word, who sends forth his Word to heal, and sends forth his Word to empower, to sustain, to encourage. Instead of just looking to Jesus, the person, the concept that lived 2,000 years ago, may your spirit remind us that we have the divine nature living within, and that in his divine nature, he is the Word of God. The creator and the sustainer of the universe has come in to create a new life in us and to sustain us. Teach us, as the song says, that it's well with my soul, though we feel all around us that things aren't going very well. But help us to realize in our soul things are perfect. It is well with my soul. We thank you for this. We pray that we'd walk in an intimate way with you, trusting you, finding our security in you. In Jesus' name, amen.